let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful contributions that have kept us on the air for over 40 years now. We can't thank you enough, because without it, we wouldn't be able to bring you programming like the show that we have for you today, and so much needed, especially in these times. A quick reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine, Venerable Matt Talbot, is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. Come on down and visit the Cathedral of South Philadelphia. Beautiful church. I had my father there on Friday for the first time, and he was amazed. I promise you, if you come down, you won't be disappointed. Check out the church, but more importantly, visit Matt Talbot and his shrine. And there you can offer prayers for anyone and everyone, but especially those that struggle with addiction. So I am joined in this segment by Dr. Kevin Vost. And Kevin is the author of 20 books, including Memorize the Faith and How to Think Like Aquinas, and has taught psychology at Aquinas College in Nashville, Tennessee, the University of Illinois at Springfield, Lincoln Land Community College, and McMurray College. He's a member of the Research Review Committee for American Mensa, which promotes the scientific study of human intelligence. Welcome to the show, Kevin. It's great to have you with us.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on, Ken.
And I mentioned we only had a minute to talk before you came on. I mentioned I had an honor God experience, and actually involved my father on Friday. Brought him down to where I work. He's 87 years old, and he had a triple or quadruple bypass 7 or 8 years ago. And so he goes to the gym every morning now at 6 a.m., and he was telling my friends that were there that he wished he had started doing it 50 years ago. And when he said that, I was thinking about the show that we're having today, and the book that you've written is called You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness, and published by Sophia Institute, available at Sophia Institute Press and anywhere you can buy Catholic books. And I just thought how cool it was that, you know, here's a book that I can probably get myself, because I don't go to the gym. I've managed to lose 25 pounds this year through a bout with COVID and then an appendectomy, not out of any virtue of my own. So I think that, this book is prime for these times.
Yeah, well, I think that's fantastic about your father. If I lived in the same town as him, we'd probably see each other in the gym. 6 a.m. is my preferred time as well.
There you go. So what was the inspiration to put the book together?
Yeah, well, this book, I mean, I've had an interest in health and fitness pretty much all my life. I've been involved in strength training, you know, exercise, bodybuilding, weightlifting, and so on. Also had a long interest in nutrition. but also, and I have a background as a clinical psychologist, but I spent my full-time 32 years, my full-time career, was actually doing disability cases for Social Security, both mental and physical. And in these last few years, you know, we had all these health issues come to the fore, you know, with our recent pandemic, I really got thinking more and more about it and seeing the research showing that a lot of the people who suffered the most, of course, were old people, but also people with comorbidities or pre-existing conditions. And I realized that some of these, like obesity, you know, diabetes, non-alcoholic fatty liver disease, I was actually employed in reading people's medical records during the very decades that these became epidemics. So I thought I'd like to maybe do my part to help turn this around if possible.
Very good. And it's you only need to look around these days, and especially when it comes to obesity, and it, you know, not to point fingers or anything, but you know, it's not just the individuals. It's like it's almost an epidemic with the weight that we put on and the foods that we eat, and so that's why I think the timing of your book is ideal, especially in light of, you know, these comorbidities that people became more aware of as a result of COVID. So
yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, that's right. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, yeah, the obesity epidemic, you know, I was born in 1961, and at that time, it was estimated about 15% of Americans were obese, and now it's over 42%, so we've almost tripled. So it really, really has grown, and you know, there's a variety of possible reasons why, but I wanted to zoom in on this book on reasons that some people may not realize, but reasons that we can make a real difference. We really can make a difference, even though we might think, well, I don't have the willpower to eat right, you know, I don't have the willpower to go to the gym. In some ways, it may be a lot simpler than that.
Yeah, and it's interesting, born in 61, so we were born the same year. And coming up, especially in those years, I went to Catholic school, you know, we'd have the nuns telling us that our bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit, and I think it was more about behavior and not sinning than it was about eating right and exercising. And so you've gotten into this now, and it's not just something that you come up with. It's actually, from what I gather, it comes from Scripture, and Scripture tells us how to love and respect our bodies.
Yes, you know, in the First Corinthians, St. Paul explicitly says in chapter 3 and in chapter 6, tells us, you know, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He ends 1 Corinthians 3:16 saying that, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. So that's where the title, You Are That Temple, came from. And then a few chapters later, he tells us, you know, you're not your own, your body's price. He says, so glorify God in your body. So that's the idea here, that we're going to glorify God. And, you know, Paul, like those good sisters, starts by telling us, you know, we honor our bodies by not degrading them, you know, with immorality, with sexual sin. But there's also all kinds of ways we can honor our bodies and glorify God by positive things, by taking proper care of them. And a lesson I pull from here, too, Ken, because I'm a big follower of St. Thomas Aquinas, because he pulled me away from 25 years of atheism. But when Thomas goes over, you know, Christ's great commandment, you know, to love God with all that we are, to love our neighbor as ourselves, he drills down on every point, and he even says when we're told to love ourselves, that includes not only our souls, but our bodies, because God crafted us to be beings of body and soul.
Interesting, because, you know, I don't know how many people these days walking around on this planet actually think of taking care of their bodies for God, or as a result of our desire to please God. And so it brings a whole new light to it, and perhaps makes us think about it in a different light. And that, you know, now we're not only doing this just for us, but we're doing it because perhaps we can please God at the same time.
You know, yeah, exactly. You know, and this has been part of Catholic wisdom in a way, you know, forever. The Catechism tells us the unity of the body and soul is so profound that one has to consider the soul to be the form of the body. Spirit and nature in man are not two natures united, but rather their union forms a single nature. So we've always known that the body is a good thing. Everything God created is. And it makes sense that we're going to try to be proper stewards of everything on the earth, including our own bodies.
All right, so folks are listening and saying, I've been wanting to shed a few pounds. I've been wanting to eat right. And they may start out for a couple of days or the next time they go food shopping, but find themselves, back in the same bad habits, perhaps, like me, eating too much ice cream and dark split pretzels. So how do we develop these healthy habits?
Sure. And, there's a variety of, rules, but I think the kind of fundamental rule is, I just say, eat real foods. Eat foods as God made them. Research has found that as our epidemic of obesity has risen, like as of 2018, it was reported that more than two-thirds of what American kids and adolescents eat now is ultra-processed foods, stuff that comes in packages, where, our great-great-grandparents ate almost none of that. They're just eating fruits and vegetables and meat and eggs and dairy and things like that. So one of the fundamental principles is, as much as possible, try to cut down that processed food. Eat more real foods that includes, rich foods, eggs and meats and cheese, and you may find that you're not as hungry. They're far more satiating because of the natural protein and fat. So some people who might think, I'm just so gluttonous, I can't control myself, when they start eating foods higher in protein, higher in fat, lower in sugar, the body almost just naturally adapts that, hey, I'm not so hungry anymore because I'm more adequately nourished by what I'm taking in.
Very good. And to that end, the shelf life at home for some of that stuff isn't as good as the packaged stuff, right? And I think sometimes we do that out of convenience. So, it may be another discipline where you got to get in the habit of going to the store a couple times a week versus, going once on the weekend and, buying food that's going to last for the whole week. Fresh vegetables and those types of things may not last. So, but, well worth it. And I just know in my own life with my family that I'd much rather have fresh vegetables every night with dinner instead of, the stuff coming out of a can or a bag or what have you.
Oh, that's exactly right.
So, so to actually develop the healthy habits, I know it can, it takes a week or two to develop a healthy habit and a day or two to lose it. Mm-hmm. So to develop these habits, it's just a matter of looking at what you're purchasing and what you're going to put in your body?
That's the main thing at first. And part of the lesson I cover through the book is how we've probably been encouraged to make too much of our diet based on carbohydrates, starches, and sugars, because those are the things that affect our blood sugar levels. They tend to make us hungrier. So if we're buying real foods and focusing on the high-protein foods, like the meats and eggs and things, also foods that have a natural fats in them, eggs, whole-fat dairy, ribeyes, meat that has some fat, we're less likely to crave as much food. So that's another thing my wife and I do now. Yeah, we do shop more often, so we're not buying the, high shelf life packaged foods. But we're also kind of trying to simplify our meals. Like a supper now, where we used to feel we needed multiple courses, it often may now be like, a steak or a fish dish or scallops or chicken, and then maybe one vegetable on the side. But we're going to make sure our portions are enough to satisfy us. But it really simplifies things, too, by sticking more to these real foods. But if necessary, at least at first, go ahead and have pretty generous quantities of them so they satisfy you.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Dr. Kevin Vost, and we're talking about his book, You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. And maybe the premise of looking at all of this is going back to that idea that our bodies is a temple. How do we cultivate that moral and intellectual and those theological virtues that will actually make our body that temple?
Yeah, that's right. I have a chapter that talks about virtues, which church has always taught. And there's the four major cardinal moral virtues that allow us to do the good. And one is fortitude, or courage. And Thomas Aquinas says fortitude is a matter of being able to overcome difficult obstacles or endure uncomfortable things. So I say, boy, that kind of applies to training our bodies. When we do weightlifting or strength training, we try to overcome difficult obstacles. And if we do endurance training, running or biking or even walking, we're enduring things that might be uncomfortable, but at least they're harder than sitting down. So we work on that virtue of fortitude. Temperance or self-control is like, moderating things. So that really applies to diet. Prudence or practical wisdom is like, being practically wise. It can be like setting up and eating an exercise regimen that makes sense for you. You know, if you're a young guy with a family and a bunch of young kids, you're probably not going to be able to exercise 7 days a week. But can you do 1 day a week? And there are ways of training that can make a real difference. So in prudence, we look at the practicality of the situation. And then what's the other? Oh, justice, giving each person their rightful due. And in this book, I do that by trying to focus on the needs of specific groups. You know, women may have specific needs in some ways that men don't have, or the elderly, or the young, or our pregnant mothers. Another is if people with physical disability or health problems. So by looking at the virtue of justice, we give special attention to all these people as well.
All right. One of the things that was noted here was, you know, avoiding illness through diet and exercise. And I know a bunch of people that when COVID first started and people were, you know, reluctant perhaps to get the vaccine, and how do I avoid getting COVID without getting the vaccine? And I had friends that were all talking about different regimens of vitamins. And, you know, this will help you not get it, or this will help you if you do get it and help with the symptoms. So what's your take on how we, not just COVID, but any illness, I'm assuming, you know, what is it that we put in our diets and exercise that will help us in that regard?
Yeah, that's a very important question. And one thing for exercise, it would probably be, you know, to do some, but don't overtrain. Because you can weaken yourself if you get obsessed about exercise. You know, you don't have enough energy to recover. You don't have enough energy to do your daily activities. So it'd be like looking at exercise kind of as a powerful medicine. You want to find the right amount where you feel your best, but don't feel you have to keep doing more and more. And as far as eating, you know, these comorbidities, the big things include things like obesity. And what often comes from obesity later is diabetes. Because the same thing that makes our body retain fat, these higher blood sugar levels, also encourage our body, they kind of burn out our pancreas. We keep kicking out excessive insulin to try to reduce our blood sugar, and that causes malfunction later on. The same kind of dietary problems can cause our livers to fatten, even, you know, not from alcohol, just from fructose and other substances we're taking in. So to keep ourselves, you know, it's not going to prevent us from getting some kind of virus, but to reduce the chance that virus is going to be able to really knock us down, we want to be eating just more of these natural foods, less of the processed foods, so we're at the healthiest baseline we can possibly be.
And, you know, one of the things that we see today, so like I said, we were both born around the same time. When we were kids, you didn't hear the word Alzheimer's. I don't even think was around. And now we hear about it, Alzheimer's, dementia, and what have you. You have some recommendations, too, for things that will help foster brain health?
Well, yes. In fact, in my specialization in psychology was neuropsychology, and I did my dissertation and my internship at an Alzheimer's center. So for a time in the late 90s, I was really, really immersed in this. And, you know, at that time, there was no known cure, and there's still no cure. But even back then, a general catchphrase they said was use it or lose it. The people who tended to be more physically active and also more mentally active seem to be less likely to come down with Alzheimer's. But one of the newest findings out there now is that it could be that the same kind of nutritional intake and lifestyle habits that lead to things like obesity and diabetes, the body's an inability to handle sugar properly, might also be what's leading to Alzheimer's. It could be that our brains are also becoming resistant, can't handle sugar in the proper way because of this poor diet. So that's something we don't know for sure, but there are some researchers out there who are now calling Alzheimer's type 3 diabetes. Like this damage to the brain could result from improper nutrition, you know, for some people throughout the lifespan. So it's definitely something worth thinking about. But also, though, for conditions besides Alzheimer's, just various aspects of mental health, a lot of research now is showing that physical exercise, strength training, and endurance training produces all kinds of benefits in the brain through stimulating the different positive chemicals and hormones that keep our brains healthy.
All right. One of the chapters in here, and something that we hear more about all the time now, is fasting. A lot of people are talking now about intermittent fasting. And I know just in, from my own spiritual life that fasting became a part of it a few years ago, more for the spiritual benefit than for the physical benefit. But what I've come to find is that there's also physical benefits to go along with that fasting, right?
Well, that's exactly right. And I kind of poo-pooed fasting through most of my life, being in this bodybuilding, weightlifting world. The idea was you have to be feeding your muscles every few hours, you know. So we thought, well, if we fast, we're going to shrink. So I kind of shied away. But yes, in recent years, I have discovered, you know, the spiritual value, the physical value. It's good for the body not to be constantly stimulated to kick out this insulin. It allows the body time to get rid of dead cells and do other things. So it's very, very physically healthy. And it also, going along with that, it's not only spiritually and physically healthy, but it's mentally good for our mental health too, because it does have that positive impact on our brain. So yes, you know, fasting to some extent, and it doesn't even have to be, you know, excessive, can have real benefits in body, mind, and soul. So for myself even, the main simple thing I do now is time-restricted eating. I just usually stop eating at 5:30 p.m., don't eat again until the next morning's breakfast, like 14 hours later. And then I usually don't snack between meals, and I'll have usually three, sometimes just two meals a day.
Very good. And it sounds like we got a little bit in common anyway, because I don't necessarily do it because I want to. It just ends up happening that way. That's when you can grab a meal, especially when I can have a meal with my wife. And it just seems to kind of work out that way. Again, our guest today is Kevin Vost, and the book we're talking about is You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. It's published by Sophia Institute. If I'm not mistaken, Kevin, the book's not actually on the shelves yet, right? It's coming out in the next week or so?
Yes, I think I've heard it has made it to the warehouses at Sophia, but I don't have my own copies yet, but any day now.
Very good. I was lucky to get the soft copy from Sarah and company out at Sophia, but it should be arriving in the bookstores any day. I'm sure if you go out to Sophia Institute's website, hopefully they got a pre-order out there that folks can go ahead and pre-order the book. If not, check back in a week or so, and I'm sure you'll be able to get it. And perfect for Christmas time. And I'm thinking, Kevin, you and I, born in 61, means we're 61. I'm not an exercise or fitness guy. I ran for a couple years back in my early 50s and got shin splints, and that was the end of that. But I'm thinking that more for the 20-somethings to get them into good habits when they're younger so they don't face some of the issues that we seniors are facing these days, right?
That's exactly right. Because, yeah, things change as you get older. Because even myself, I've always done the strength training and conditioning. But my health, you know, started to deteriorate until I also gave this emphasis on proper eating. So we really do eating is of extreme importance. And the younger you can establish good habits, the better.
So the book will be out in plenty of time for Christmas. If you need that Christmas gift, you didn't know what to get, or maybe a stocking stuffer, by all means, take a look at Sophia Institute and look up You Are That Temple. I've hit most of the points that I wanted to get to, Kevin. Is there something, anything that we missed or that we should?
Yes, actually. Yes, if you don't mind. The book at the very end, I was graced to have personal essays, personal stories of a few pages long from 23 real-life Catholics out there now, men and women, telling their own stories of nutrition and fitness and mental health and spirituality, the way they treat their bodies as a temple. So that is one of the key features of the book, 23 personal stories at the very end.
Yeah, and to that end, I think we, as especially as Catholics, we don't tend to witness to one another and tell our stories. And we sit next to the same people in church for years and years, and we don't even know their names. And and to be able to have the tales in here, as you call them, the temple tender tales, for people to see that this really works in other people's lives, I think it is so critical. Because it's one thing to say, yeah, here's what I recommend and here's what I did. But when you have others that witness to what your recommendations have done in their lives, I think it tends to make us want to try it more or believe that it actually works. And so I think it's a great idea to include them in this book.
Well, thanks. I think their stories keep me inspired.
Yeah, and in those appendices, that's included in the appendices. There's also sample workouts, both for men and women, and how to keep learning to care for our temples. So this isn't like a one and done. This hopefully becomes a lifetime endeavor in not only building up these bodies, these temples for God, but for our own benefit. So, Kevin, I can't thank you enough for being with us. I hope people will go out and pick up the book. Like I said, I got a soft copy, but I'll be getting a couple of copies myself for a few people that I know that will definitely be interested in learning about the health and fitness and the good eating that can not only help us in our physical life or our temporal bodies, but in our spiritual bodies as well.
Well, wonderful. And thanks so much for having me on to be able to talk about it.
Anytime. And it looks like you're a pretty prolific writer, so I'm sure if you have something in the future, we'll be more than happy to have you back. Thanks so much.
Oh, great. Would love to.
All right, pal. Be good. Again, our guest has been Dr. Kevin Vost, V-O-S-T. The book we've been talking about is You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. Pick it up from Sophia Institute or wherever you buy your Catholic books. Kevin, thanks again, pal. We'll talk soon.
Thank you, Ken. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. You know, it's always interesting to me that some of the things that we never think about, and being in this position, a lot of times we get notified from the various Catholic publishing companies of upcoming books and do we want to have the authors on. And sometimes you wonder, is this something that's going to that people are going to want to hear about? And this one in particular, this idea of our bodies being temples and the things that we can do, sometimes it's just as simple as getting direction. Sometimes we don't know where to start or what to do. We may not know the right people to ask. And I think that if you struggle with obesity, if you struggle with trying to figure out the right foods to eat, how to just start exercising. People are always like, well, I'll join the gym, and they go and they get the gym membership and they go the first couple of times and next thing you know, and they can only talk about myself, never go back. And so I think this book will give you not only the ideas that you need in order to get healthy, but give you that encouragement as well, especially if we're doing it for God. And once you add that dimension, whenever we add the spiritual dimension to the things we do in life, I think it just changes our outlook and gives us that encouragement that we need in order to keep moving forward. So that brings us to the bottom of the hour. What we're doing with some of our authors now when they come on, we're splitting them up, and rather than try to string things out for a whole hour, we'll do a couple of segments. We're looking forward to having Lorraine Bennett on after the break, and we're going to be talking about her book, The Little Way of Living with Less, Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower. And this is going to be interesting as well. So we're just about at the bottom of the hour, so how about if we go ahead and take a break, and when we come back, hopefully Lorraine will be with us. If not, I'm sure I got plenty to talk about. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, because without you, we wouldn't be able to bring you great programming like the show that we have today. And in the first segment, we had Dr. Kevin Vost on, and we were talking about our bodies as being temples of the Holy Spirit and how to help them out through diet and exercise. And we're blessed in this hour to be joined by Lorraine Bennett. And Lorraine has
Hello.
A master's. Yep. And Lorraine has a master's degree in philosophy and has co-authored 6 books with her husband, Art, and 1 solo book, A Year of Grace, 365 Reflections for Caregivers. She helped create the popular temperamentquiz.com and resides in Northern Virginia, where she's been married for 45 years, has 4 adult children and 8 grandchildren. Welcome to the show, Lorraine. It's great to have you with us.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you for having me on.
No, absolutely. We only had a minute to chat before we came on the air. And when I looked at the book and saw the title and said, you know, saw that it was Living with Less, and it's like, I have an inkling of where that's going. And I just mentioned to you briefly, my wife and I, we also have 4 children, one still at home, 1 away at school, the other 2 are out. And, you know, in the bigger house and looking to downsize and running into the same issues that some of our friends have run into, where we've accumulated all this stuff and the kids don't want it. We're even battling trying to find, my parents had a beautiful cherry bedroom set, and my mother, you know, passed away a couple months ago, and nobody wants this cherry bedroom set. It's, you know, bigger than some furniture. Mm-hmm. And it just seems like today kids are wising up a little bit. They use that term minimalist, where they, you mm-hmm. know, they get just what they need. And how sometimes I wish I had thought of that 40 years ago.
Me too.
Yeah, yeah. So in reading the beginning of the book, it looks like you kind of found out through necessity, not because you wanted to go down this path with your initial move from California to Germany, huh?
Yeah, well, we had several attempts at downsizing, let's put it that way. But we didn't learn our lesson the first time around. But yes, the first time we kind of struck out on this path was going from California to Germany, and we pretty much got rid of everything. But at that point, we didn't have that much, you
right.
know, to be honest. But in any case, what it was there was like a real... and kind of a moment of enlightenment that everything was so different in Germany. We were just bumbling around like these big brash Americans that, you know, had no clue of other people's culture. And we had to learn, you know, that things were so different. And the spiritual lesson that I got from it was that we really are on a pilgrimage here in this life. And we felt like strangers in a strange land. You know, we were like the Israelites, you know, wandering through the desert. And we kept longing for, you know, going back to California, you know, where we at least understood things. But we really kind of deepened our faith at that point. And we really realized that that this is not our true home, that our true home is heaven.
Amen. We were just talking about that last week with the elections and some of the disappointments some of my friends had, and it was like, hey, we're not citizens of this world, right? We're built for someplace better. We have to bide our time and bring as long as many as we can with us to our heavenly abode. But you know, in the meantime, God's going to take care of us. But in order to have that focus, we have to kind of limit how much stuff, how much junk that we allow to come into our lives, right?
Right. And the thing that's interesting is that it really drags us down. It actually does, like the amount of stuff that we have. Even from a neuroscience perspective, which is fascinating, that when the brain sees clutter, we go into, the adrenaline kicks in, and we start to experience anxiety. And so even that simple fact is a reason for decluttering. But and also, the average home has 300,000 items in it, so which is crazy. And we probably had double that, because at one point we had one of those typical suburban McMansions out in the suburb, 4,000 square feet, and we raised our family for 20 years. And you know, when the kids grew up and everything, and they're out of the house, as you kind of mentioned, you're in a similar, you're getting close to that situation. We looked around and we're like, we only live in 10% of this house, and yet we have this entire house to take care of, you know, to constantly clean and to fix the leaks and do all this stuff. And you're spending all your time and energy on this house, and it's not really the best way to be spending our time. We could be spending it otherwise. And so that's one of the reasons we decided to dramatically downsize and get rid of a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And the process was so painful, actually. So I understand what people go through when they say, this is terrible, I don't know how I'm going to do it. It's so true. That's why I turned to St. Therese to get some assistance, you know, to some wisdom on this process.
Yeah. So I already got a great lesson in that.
Yeah.
I have an office at home that is complete clutter. I know where everything is. It may take me a couple minutes to find a particular thing that I'm looking for, but my wife has to walk past that office all the time, because she uses one of the spare bedrooms as her walk-in closet now, and she's constantly getting on me about getting rid of the clutter. So now I understand why it's her anxiety. Now, being a guy, the easiest solution for me was just to keep the door closed, so she
right.
so she doesn't see it. But but to your point, once it gets to the point where there's so much, and it's, you know, where do you begin? And I have never, ever, ever thought about doing this from a spiritual or a Catholic perspective. How did you tap into this?
Well, the whole process was it was so painful to realize how attached I was to my things. That was like this, you know, I thought I was a fairly spiritual person, you know, and then I find that I'm so attached to these things as we're trying to declutter and to get rid of things. And at first I'm trying to sell or give to my kids things that I think are valuable, and they go, no, thank you.
Right.
You know, we don't want it. And I'm like, what? This wonderful solid oak piece of, you know, this bedroom set that you know, were raised in. And they're like, no, we don't want it. And it's kind of like you with your mom's bed set.
Right.
And then I would, you know, okay, I'll put it on Facebook Marketplace. And then I ask, you know, what I think it's worth. And people will say, I'll give you $50, you know.
Yeah.
And you go, what?
Right.
But this process made me realize that I was overvaluing my stuff, and I was also still attached to it. And it's just material things. We got good use out of it. I shouldn't be so attached. And so I was kind of like wondering, what are the virtues involved in this whole process, whether decluttering or organizing, downsizing, etc.? What are the virtues? And the virtues are like detaching and simplicity and trust in God. That's huge, because we tend to hold on to things because we're kind of hoping that this is going to give us some sense of control over our lives, or gives us a sense of comfort, you know, with where we are. And really we're not trusting fully in God, you know. Or there's also poverty of spirit and charity and humility and all these virtues. And I realized, well, that's where Saint Therese comes in, because she practiced these virtues, you know, just heroically. And she wrote about them, of course, in her Story of a Soul. Plus, she's a modern saint, so she's a saint for our times. We can relate to her. She understood the allure of material things. She grew up in a beautiful house, and she understood the attraction as a young woman. She understood the attraction of beautiful things, and but yet she knew she always had her eye on the goal, her goal of you know, becoming a saint, of following God completely. And in fact, she said, the only good thing is to love God with all one's heart and to stay poor in spirit. And so that's kind of like, that's a challenge for all of us in this world where we have, especially this country, where we have so much.
Yeah, and I think if you ask people, they say, "Oh, I'm not attached to it," and
right,
and you, and maybe you're not so attached. But I remember a few years back looking at this stuff, and how much time do I spend cleaning it, dusting it,
mm-hmm.
Making sure that it still works,
right,
moving it around from one spot to the next,
right,
and. And I don't think it's something that we set out to do. I don't think any of us sets out to clutter or hoard or what have you. But we just seem to accumulate this stuff. And so
right.
I know you traveled to Germany, but I'm not sure if there were other places. It seems to be an American thing, right, where we accumulate.
Yeah. I don't think they have storage units there. First of all, they live in much smaller spaces, you know,
right.
And we just keep expanding, you know, like we, you know, the American dream, the big house in the suburbs, you know, we had that, and 4,000 square feet. Our grandparents lived in tiny little houses, and they had more kids than we did. You know, they would live in 1,000 square feet, and they have eight kids, and, in fact, when we downsized, so we went from 4,000 square feet to 1,000. When we first moved here, I was looking at these places, and I was thinking, you know, this is exactly, it was built in 1940. And I was thinking, this is exactly what people, they squished all their kids into these little homes. And that was normal. And somehow we just keep expanding. And it is just kind of strange that we feel the need to do that.
Yeah, I know the first house that we were in after we had our third child, you know, my wife said, we ought to think about moving. You know, we only have one bathroom. And I was like, well, wait a minute. You grew up in here in the Philadelphia area. We would call them twin homes. It'd be two homes that were attached. And like, well, right. Wait a minute. You lived in a twin, and you had seven kids in your family, and you only had one bathroom. And you managed, and I lost the argument. We moved a year later, and it's not a McMansion, but it's halfway there. And and like I said before we came on the air, kind of in the same boat now that half the kids are completely out. One's away at college and probably won't come back, and just one left at home. It's, you know, what do we do with all this space? What do we do with all this stuff? So from a practical standpoint, if you're in that situation, where does one what's the best way for somebody to begin?
Well, you could, one thing, read the book.
There you go.
Way of Living with Less. And you can get it on sophiainstitute.com. But also in the book, I have tips that are both spiritual and practical. So at the end of each chapter, there are questions for reflection, and they might be they're a little bit more spiritual. But then I also had a friend of mine is a professional organizer, and so she provided tips for each chapter on how do the professionals do this. And so she has some great tips. She's also somebody who loves Saint Therese, so she provides some really practical hints on how to get started. And one of the things is you just start small. You don't look at it as a big, huge, you don't look at it as the whole project. I gotta, clean this whole entire house. You just start with one small area, whatever you can handle. You could even set a time limit, like I've got 15 minutes and I'm gonna deal with the junk drawer. The junk drawer, everything in the junk drawer actually has its own proper place to go. And yeah. So it does, you don't need a junk drawer. So that's that's one of the tips. But
yeah, no, I'm thinking about our house, and I think we have 6 or 7 junk drawers. They just keep expanding.
We had a garage that had everything in it except cars.
There you go.
Yeah.
No, that's the way our third floor is. It's like a walk up, and everything that we're not going to use goes to the third floor, and then we go up and we clean out the third floor so we can make space to move more stuff to the third floor. And between my office and the third floor, that's probably when we talk about having to declutter, those are the main two areas. Our guest today is Lorraine Bennett, and she's written a book called The Little Way of Living with Less: Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower. It's published by Sophia Institute, so you can pick it up at sophiainstitute.com, locally here with the St. Jude Catholic shops in the Philadelphia area. If they don't have it in stock, they can get it for you very quickly. So especially with Christmas coming, if this is a book you think you or someone you know can use, by all means try to give the business to the local stores here. But if not, of course, go to sophiainstitute.com. So was your relationship with the little flower, was that something that you had before you embarked in decluttering and living with less?
Yes. Well, I had read The Story of a Soul, I believe, like twice. I had read it twice, and I had, the first time I feel like it actually I didn't appreciate her enough, like that I thought it was beautiful. But then the second time I was like, wow, she's way deeper than I thought she was. And then I read it 2 more times and I was like, each time I read this, I'm realizing how the depth of her wisdom here. It's just I just found her pretty amazing. And she has she takes everything to, well, she gives us so much hope, I think. And she was brilliant because at the time she was also combating Jansenism kind of going around there when she was in the convent. And this was a really kind of a negative trend that was kind of like, had people worried constantly that they were going to go to hell and that sort of thing. And she combated that with her incredible trust in God's mercy and love. And she had this huge confidence in God. And that trust and confidence and love for God is we also need, especially when we're trying to detach ourselves from material things. And because so often what it is we fill our lives and our souls, we have to declutter our souls as well, we fill our lives and our souls with what we think is going to kind of help us along, either help us feel in control, or maybe we feel you know, a little anxious, and so we go out and shop. You know, I know I've done that before. Or we need material things to feel secure. And there's so many things like that. But really, we need to place our trust in God, fully in God. And that's how we, and in the process of decluttering and detaching from things, we then become a little bit more each day, I think, trusting and trustful of God. And what we're trying to do is free ourselves from anything that is actually keeping us from loving God with our whole hearts, our whole minds, and, you know, all our strength, that internal detachment that we want to get, not only from the material things, but also from anything that's keeping us from loving God.
Yeah, and I think once we find that, and it can be difficult to learn. A lot of the folks that I deal with on a daily basis are in recovery from addiction, or should be in recovery from addiction. And so we don't deal with too many shopaholics, but I know that they're out there. But it's the same premise that, you know, we're looking for happiness, we're looking for pleasure, and if we don't find it with God, then we find it with all these substitutes. But I think, to your point, that doing this from a spiritual perspective, just it brings a whole new twist to it. I mean, there's shows on HGTV and, you know, Hoarders and folks that want to teach you how to declutter and what have you, but it's missing that secret ingredient, I think, and ultimately we can do this for God. That not only do we declutter our houses and get rid of stuff that isn't nearly as important as we may think it is today, but in doing so, it brings about a peace and a tranquility that God really wants for us.
That's it, exactly. Right. And also, the whole antidote to that anxiety that it seems to be rampant today, and also the tendency, as you mentioned, to continue to accumulate things, the consumer mentality, all that. The antidote really is gratitude, which is at the heart of St. Therese's Little Way, is that incredible gratitude that she had for everything, that everything was a gift from God. Everything was a grace. And we can be that way, too. When we start to become more thankful, more grateful to God and to others around us, we start to become happier, and we will be much more satisfied with what we have.
Yeah, my good friend Fon McKay always says, "You never see a U-Haul following the hearse," and you know, we can't take it with us, and you know, the idea, especially as we get older, sometimes it's actually other people that'll do the decluttering for us. I know with my mother having moved from, you know, the bigger house to a condo, she got rid of a whole lot of her stuff. And then when she went to the assisted living, got rid of even more. And then by the time she got to the nursing home, it was very little left of her own personal belongings. So we're going to get stripped. We're going to get stripped. We can do it willingly or unwillingly, but it's going to happen.
That's right. Yeah. You're absolutely right. And that was like, it sounds like a forcible detachment, you know.
Yeah.
It was done for her, or she was kind of, that was it. It wasn't a choice that she made, exactly. But the same thing happened to my mom. So, and it's tough.
Yep, and now all our stuff's on my third
process of detaching.
Yeah, now all our stuff's on my third floor, and nobody wants it. So, anyhow. We have just a couple minutes left, Lorraine, and I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your busy schedule. Again, our guest is Lorraine Bennett, and the book we're talking about is The Little Way of Living with Less, Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower. And like I said when we first got started here, that the book is spot on for where I am in life, and I'm sure it is for many of our listeners. So thank you for the work, and thanks for being with us today. Any final words before we let you go?
Yeah, well, I think the I'd like to say one thing that really ultimately what we want in our home is really that everyone who enters within or who lives here feels that that sense of generosity and hospitality, and that love that we have for them, our family and our friends, and all those things that we really don't need material things in order to provide that. So oftentimes we get so caught up with, you know, wanting the house to be perfect or look a certain way. And it doesn't matter whether you're a minimalist or a maximalist, you know. It's, we really want our homes to be places of refuge, of light, refreshment, and peace.
Amen. Well, Lorraine, thank you again. Again, Lorraine Bennett, The Little Way of Living with Less, Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower, published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com. We're locally here in the Philadelphia area at the St. Jude Shop. Like I said, if they don't have it in stock, they order from Sophia all the time. I'm sure they can get it for you in plenty of time for Christmas. So, Lorraine.
That's great.
Yeah. So, Lorraine, thanks so much for being with us today. And look forward to having you on in the future if you happen to publish anything else.
Oh, thank you so much for having me on. It was just a pleasure to talk with you.
Oh, and you too. God bless you now.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
So, if you had told me 3 months ago when we were booking some of these guests that these were going to be hot topics in my own home, I'd have told you probably not so much, but at least the timing for me was ideal. Like I said, in the 4 o'clock hour, next Wednesday will be the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we typically don't have live shows that day. Oftentimes we're traveling and what have you, so we'll be putting on a couple of recordings for you next week. Maureen always does a timely job of getting you the Saints for that week from a prior year and what have you. And speaking of Maureen, I want to thank her for all that she does here at In His Sign. She's the brain trust behind all the comings and goings and making sure things come off and running the operation. I also want to thank my engineer, Patrick. Has been at it for quite a while now. He's actually helping out on Fridays now. And we can't do it without the engineers. They're the ones that make sure that we get connected to WTMR and that our voices get out over the radio waves. One of the things you may notice, I didn't mention it last week, and not sure if Kathleen mentioned it, but we're now, since we're out of daylight savings time and gets dark at 5 o'clock, that they turned down the signal a little bit at 5. So if you have trouble getting us over the air on your radio, you know, one of the other options would be to go to use the internet at inhissign.com, and you can listen live over there. It's a slight delay, but it comes through, should come through perfectly clear. No number of people that listen that way, especially those that are out of the area. So once again, 2 hours on a Wednesday has flown by. It's been my pleasure and privilege to be able to spend this time with you. I hope you get as much out of it as I do. And I look forward to being with you again in 2 weeks. Father McKay and I will be back. And in the 5 o'clock hour, it'll be the last Wednesday of the month, which means it's Divine Will Wednesday. We'll have Peter DePalma and Sister Francesca will be joining us from Italy. And it should be a great show. So I look forward to that. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.